Hello and welcome to the First Prez Mommy Podcast, the show for people on the go who like to stay in tune with the conversations at our church. Are you happy with the wealth you have, or would you like to earn more, have more, do more? Today, Pastor Clint Tolbert considers what 1 Timothy 6 verses 6 to 10 tells us about contentment. Let's hear today's message.
Well, if you still have open that passage from the Gospel of Mark, then you have before you what I think is one of the saddest, most tragic stories in all of the Scripture. You might think that's a little dramatic, but think again about what we just heard. Here you have this young man eagerly running up to Jesus, falling on his knees, asking Jesus, the author of life, what he needs to do to take hold of life that is truly life. Here's the man who's right there. He's about to get it. But because of his love for his wealth, he turns away before taking hold of Jesus at all. I want you to recognize again the what and the why of what Jesus said to this man. What did Jesus ask him to do? To sell all he owned, to give it to the poor, and then come follow him. It's a pretty dramatic request. Equally important is recognizing why Jesus asked him to do that, recognizing Jesus' motive. Do you see it? It's verse 21. Let me direct your eyes to the scripture itself so you can see this. Why did Jesus ask this man to do what seems to be so difficult? Such an extreme request. Why? What do you see there? Okay, but there's one word in verse 21 that indicates Jesus' motive. Love. Love. Jesus loves this guy, and he recognizes the gap that's in his life, and out of his love, he says, this is what you need to do. Go sell it all, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Is this the standard for following Jesus? Is Jesus calling us to impoverish ourselves if we are going to faithfully, genuinely, authentically follow him? I mean, before you reject that thought out of hand, recognize throughout church history, hundreds and thousands of people have done this. I mean, Saint Anthony the Great. He lived in the 3rd and 4th century. I'm sure his friends did not call him the Great. But he is known to history as St. Anthony the Great. He was born in a wealthy Christian family in Egypt. And yet he sold his inheritance and gave it to the poor. He went and lived as a hermit in the desert and started what is thought to be the modern monastic movement. All of these convents and monasteries trace their roots back to St. Anthony. Tens of thousands of people have taken vows of poverty following in the way that Anthony went. One of those is probably a little more familiar to you, St. Francis of Assisi. Does that name sound familiar? Lived in this 12th and 13th century. He was the son of a wealthy merchant in the town of Assisi. And when he was young, he had a lot of fun with his father's wealth. You know, if he would have went to college, right, he would have been the one we were pointing the finger at across the court saying, Daddy's money. You ever been in where they talk about that, right? That would have been St. Francis. But when he was encountered personally by Jesus, he sensed the call and the requirement to renounce his inheritance. He rejected his father's wealth and chose instead a life of simplicity and service. He's the founder of the Franciscan Order, which has 100,000 adherents today, all of whom have taken vows of poverty. St. Francis High School, right up in Toledo, is a part of this order. So before we dismiss that extreme call to sell everything, give it to the poor so that we might follow Jesus, let's allow history to give us pause and say, really? We're continuing in a short series that'll wrap up next week on the topic of generosity. And I hope you've heard me say that generosity is about a whole lot more than money, right? It has to do with everything that we believe we possess. So money and material things, but also time, talent, networks, influence, anything we might be tempted to say is mine, we could be generous with. But this morning and next week as well, I want to really zero in on what does it mean to be generous with money or material things? Because I think the Bible's super clear that our relationship to money and material things significantly influences our ability to follow Jesus and to live the life He desperately wants us to live. A life that's good, a life that's abundant, a life that's rich in every way. And so, with that passage from Mark still in your mind, it's a story. You ought to be able to remember the story, right? Let's turn to 1 Timothy and read from God's Word some specific instruction about the way we are to think about and handle wealth and material things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. I once again forgot to bring my cue up here, so I don't have the page number to help you, but you have it in front of you, right? Karen, what is it? 1195. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Let me pray, and then we'll read this together. Lord, we have already begun to talk about a subject that feels sensitive, feels a little hard. Would you help us to trust you, to trust your word, to understand what this young man didn't seem to understand, that you love us and want what's best for us? And so, Lord, as we read your word, would you speak to us by your Spirit, that we might rightly understand and apply it to our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning at verse 6. God's word says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Growing up in the 80s, I remember a slogan that is often attached to the bumper stickers of cars. It wasn't reserved for bumper stickers. It was often on t-shirts and other places. But some of you know it and can finish this sentence. "He who dies with the most toys wins." Right? Remember that?
Yeah.
What an absurd statement. "He who dies with the most toys wins." The suggestion behind the slogan is that we can understand what someone believes about where true life is found by looking at their possessions. And while that motto is absurd, there's actually some truth to it, at least in the sense that it is our possessions and the way we use our money that reveal what we actually believe about life and where true life comes from. That's what we see here in Jesus' encounter with the rich young man. Again, he senses something is not right with his life. That's why he runs to Jesus. That's why he eagerly falls on his knees. He's desperate. He's excited. If you dwell in the text, you'll see that. He's not there out of some sort of routine or obligation. He's desperate. There's something missing in his life. He senses Jesus might have the answer, and so he rushes to him. And though he possesses many things, he senses that he doesn't possess the most important thing. And he labels that eternal life. We can relate to that, can't we? We can relate to the sense that that something's missing in our life, and we can relate to the temptation that if we could only fill what is missing with something related to money or material things. Maybe we pursue a promotion at work and a raise that accompanies that. Or maybe we pursue a material thing, and if we just get that thing, then this sense that things aren't right will be settled in our heart. Can you identify with that? I can. I mean, just a few days ago, I've been saving, budgeting, planning to buy a truck in a few months. And I saw this truck on the Jim White Honda lot, and I had a little extra time. And so I went in, and I said, could I test drive that truck? And they let me take it out. There wasn't even a salesperson with me. I didn't know they did that. They trusted me to take this truck out. And so I'm driving this truck, and this feeling began to well up in me. Even though my plan was not for a few more months, I'm going, yeah, but everything could be fixed with this truck. It would make me so happy. Life would be so much better if only I could have this truck. Have you ever had a feeling like that? Right out there through the window is my old car. Praise be to God, I did not buy that truck. But I was tempted, right? I was tempted. The scripture gives us a principle. And this man and his anxiety hints at this principle. The principle is that life is not defined by the money we possess or the material things we own. Like, that's not what defines a good life. Yet this man kind of understood that and kind of not, right? It could be, it's written more clearly in verse 7 of 1 Timothy, which is open in front of you. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. So how in the world could these material things define life? If they're not there at the beginning, and they're not there, and they won't be there at the end, how could they define life? And yet, we are all, not just me, all tempted to define life that way, aren't we? Even though we know the bumper sticker should rightly say, he who dies with the most toys still dies, right? That's what makes this man's encounter with Jesus so tragic. I mean, he's right there. He's rightly recognizing something's not right in his life. He's rightly going to Jesus. He's rightly identifying the problem as, I don't quite understand life or eternal life, and you do. He's rightly perceiving what the scripture says about Jesus. Jesus is the author of life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the bread of life. And so when he gets there, we're going, yes, he's about to get it. Until Jesus says one thing. One thing. Go sell it all. Give to the poor, and then come follow me. See, this man might have thought he believed that Jesus was the source of life, but his actions revealed what was really going on within him. He believes the source of life is found in his wealth. And so when Jesus says, give up your wealth, he just couldn't do it. That's the value, true value of money and wealth, is it often exposes what's going on deep in our heart. Our relationship to money and material things expose what we really believe about life and eternity. I mean, let me put it in front of you, just front and center. If Jesus was saying, and I'm not saying he is, but if Jesus was saying to you, you got two options. Sell everything, give to the poor, and come follow me, as he said to this man. Or hold on to your wealth, but you can't follow me. Which would you choose? If Jesus were saying, a poor life with me or your wealth without me, one way or the other, which would you choose? No hands, just look in your heart. Right? This is what money and material things do. They expose what's going on in here. And so with that openness to go, all right, Lord, do something in my heart. Let's look again at 1 Timothy, verse 9. Jesus loves the man. Jesus loves you. And so he offers this warning. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. Jesus loves us, and he doesn't want us to fall into a trap. Money and material things put before us a trap that the scripture goes on to say has destroyed, ensnared, and pierced others who have begun to follow Jesus but then fell away. In the sermon notes, I put a few passages that I won't quote at length, but John 10 there reminds us of Jesus' warning, where he says, you know, there are some who come and say, follow me, but they're thieves. They come to kill and destroy true life. But Jesus says of himself, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. He is the good shepherd. He cares for you. He cares for me. And he's saying, watch out. Don't go that way. There is one who's trying to trap you. I'm the one who knows the way to true life. Our society's been trapped. You and I have been trapped. You know, there is a correlation between money and happiness up to a point. Also, sorts of studies suggest there is a correlation between money and happiness up to a certain point. Now, there's lots of studies, and I'm not sure which one's exactly right, but they're pointing at around the same thing, that maybe around $75,000, there is a correlation between happiness and money. Meaning, if you make $50,000 and you get a raise, then you're going to feel a greater sense of happiness up until that limit. But you know, after that limit, those same studies show there is a neutral or even negative correlation between money and our experience of a happy life. You know, it's been boiled down into that statement, more money, more problems, right? You've heard that before? It's true. It's true. We think if we just earn more, make more, get more, buy more, we'll be happy. But study after study after study, not Christian studies, not Bible studies, secular studies say it's not true. And yet, we keep falling for it. I mean, you all have to vote on my salary. So you know that I make more than $75,000. And yet, I am constantly having to check my spirit because I hear this voice. I want more. I need more. You know, that truck looks really good. It's there. It's a trap, and Jesus wants to rescue us from it. He wants to rescue this young man. Again, in your mind's eye, let's go back there. You don't need to flip there. You'll remember. The man runs to Jesus, and he says, good teacher. And Jesus pauses and says, why do you call me good? Now, there's a really interesting dialogue there, and I don't have time to get into it. But the point being, Jesus says, look, the only one who is truly good, the only one who has moral excellence, the only one who has the right to say this is right and this is wrong, this is good, this is false, this is true, that's God. And he's not saying he's not God. He's just pointing this man to there's only one who really can define what is good. And then he begins to list off some commands. I'll remind you of what they are. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false testimony. Honor your father and your mother. Now, a little Bible trivia. From what list do these commands come from? What is that? Ten Commandments. Yeah, you were unsure. You thought, I'm going to try to trick you. I'm not trying to trick you. No, they come from the Ten Commandments. Now, are those all of the Ten Commandments? No, of course not. I only listed six. Six of the Ten Commandments. It's interesting to recognize which of the commandments Jesus referenced and which of them he left out. Jesus referenced all of the commands that have to do with the way you relate to another person. Jesus did not mention at all of the commandments that have to do with the way one relates to God. Right? In so doing, here's what I think he's pointing out to the man and to you and I. We often fall into the trap of believing we are taking hold of life as we compare ourselves to other people. I haven't murdered anyone lately, so I'm doing okay, right? Or, more relevant to this topic, I give more than my neighbor does to charity, so I must be doing okay. Is that the definition of generosity? Studies do show that religious people give away more of their money than do non-religious people, right? Religious people in America, what do you think the biggest religious group in America is? Christians, right? Religious people in America, the top study I could find says we might give away about 3.3% of our income to charity, the church included, but others as well. Is that God's definition of generosity? No. It's better than our neighbor, right? But if God's word, and I'm not getting into the detail of these percentages and before tax or after tax or all that. I'm just saying God's word calls us to generosity. And if we look at our neighbors and go, I think we're doing pretty good. I give more than them. Watch out. We might be falling into a trap. We might be looking for life where there's no life to be found. Andy Stanley's a pastor in Atlanta, when I like to listen to a lot, and he said this. He said, greed is nearly impossible to see in the mirror. Greed is nearly impossible to see in the mirror. Knowing that Jesus puts up in front of this man these commands leads him to say, yep, I'm good. I've kept those since I was a boy. But hopefully the young man recognizes, oh, that one, no other gods before you? Maybe I've made money and material things. Maybe I've made my wealth the source of life. Generosity is the key to avoid being ensnared and destroyed by greed. There is a line in this passage that's often misquoted in our culture. I bet you can get it. Fill in the blank here. Blank is the root of all evil. Money is the root of all evil. Is that what the scripture says? No. What does it say? It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Money itself is not evil. But it is dangerous. And the scripture calls us to recognize that. Wealth often breeds discontentment or a love of money. It's exhibited in this young man's life. It's why Jesus later on says, it is more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's why in Proverbs we read this. This one's really good. Proverbs 30. It's in your sermon notes. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? I can take care of myself. Who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of my God. It's not money that is evil. It's just dangerous. And it exposes what's going on in our heart. Godliness with contentment is the contrast to the love of money. It is contentment that we are to try to nurture in our life. It's why in Philippians 4, also in the sermon notes, the Apostle Paul is able to say, look, I know what it is to live with nothing, and I know what it is to live with a lot. And I'm telling you, neither one of them is the source of life. Only Jesus is. And so learning to live with contentment is the key to the life this man desires, and it's the key to the life God desires for each one of us. And generosity, the desire to share, and the expectation that when God gives something to us, that it might not necessarily be just for us, but also for what he wants to do in the world, that's the key to living with contentment. Why? Because, well, if you put together the last few sermons, which I couldn't without my notes, so I don't presume you could either. Let me just remind you where we've come from. Without recognizing that God is first and foremost generous, that he gave us his son. And in doing so, he withholds nothing good. That because of that, we can trust him by recognizing that God himself is generous, which then leads to an overflow of gratitude in our lives. Because every time we receive, we go, oh, Lord, wow, thank you. That then leads to generosity. For gratitude is the branch upon which the fruit of generosity grows. When we're grateful for what God has given us, then when we receive more than we need or something that's unexpected, we don't react with a, I'm going to go buy a truck. We go, Lord, thank you. What do you want me to do with this? Everything belongs to you. You are the source of life. You've invited me to share your life with others. So I don't feel obligated. I don't feel compelled. I feel invited and free to live into the life God has called me to live. Contentment. That's what we're looking for. All right, let me wrap it up. I asked you a question at the very beginning. I haven't answered it yet. Is impoverishing ourselves the standard for following Jesus? No, it's not. No, it's not. But let's not be too quick. Again, hundreds and thousands of our brothers and sisters have made that choice for a reason. It is not the standard. Jesus made that requirement of that man because he knew his heart and he knew he was trapped by a love for money. And just as the scripture said, hey, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Jesus is saying, get rid of that wealth to that man because it's too dangerous for you. It will trap you, ensnare you, destroy you, pierce you. He loved him that much. Has the love of money trapped you? Might it possibly trap you? Careful, remember, greed is nearly impossible to see in the mirror. We live in one of the most wealthy, materialistic times in all of human history. Don't be so quick to act like Superman and say, nothing gets through my armor. Come on, really? Jesus and his word warn us, be careful. The love of money is dangerous. It's especially dangerous to we who are wealthy. But you don't have to be wealthy to be in danger. There's plenty of poor people who love money too. Ask God to expose the truth about what's going on in your heart. When I asked you if you could only go this way or that way, Jesus with poverty, wealth without Jesus, pay attention to what your spirit said and ask the Lord for help because he wants you to know life. He loves you. And generosity, well, that's the key to walking in that way that leads to contentment and contentment that leads to freedom because there is freedom when we're able to say, that's enough. Let's pray. Lord God, would you help us to hear this warning, not as a rule, not as a discipline, not as something that confines, but as a word of love. Offered from our God to you, the one who is the author of our souls. Would you deal with us gently, carefully, patiently, mercifully, but persistently and diligently as you help us to walk in your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed our First Pres Mommy podcast. Learn more about our church at our website, firstpresmommy.org. Have a great week.